joining us this morning. Just a disclaimer for those of you with children that are downstairs with my wife this morning teaching. It's on David and Goliath today. And so I'm not sure what the kids are going to come out with today, but they may be wanting to perform target practice on some of you. Just go along with it. Help the kids learn and grow. Yeah, it's fun when Terry was telling me all about the lesson and trying to decipher. Now, how do I teach this lesson to the children today without having them want to go home and pick up stones and throw them at people? She's wise. She'll figure it out. But if there are broken windows and such over the next week at home, just so you know, we're not at fault for that. Okay. So these are interesting days that we live in. They're great days that we live in. Great days. God is up to some amazing things in our lives. And just so that you know, this is a message on tithing and tithing and offerings this morning. So if you weren't prepared for that today and you want to get out while the getting's good, you know, just go for it. I've instructed the ushers to block the entrance. That's right. Yeah, one of the things I've heard over the years from church people is, pastors, I don't know, that must be the most courageous thing you guys ever do, is talk about giving. And I've never thought of it that way, to be honest. I'm so thankful for the attitude that my parents instilled in us as kids growing up about giving, about tithing and offerings, and what a blessing it is to give. What a blessing it is to share and help the church grow and help others in their lives. But this morning, I think it is timely. We've talked about this as leadership for a little while now, talking about giving and what that really means. What does tithing mean? What are the implications for us? And I hope that that there will be some really tangible aspects that you can take home with you today and really latch on to some of these things. If you've not spent time being taught about giving from a biblical perspective, I really pray and trust that this will be inspirational and life-giving. Because the last thing I ever intend to do as a pastor in a church is to tell people, this is how you give and this is how much you give. But it is my privilege to be able to teach what the Bible says about giving and how we can be free in our giving and enjoy a robust life in so many areas, including with God has blessed us with materially. Jesus is the most generous person who has ever lived, if you think about it. He left the comforts and the opulence of heaven and took on human flesh, and he came to this life, and then he gave his life on the cross so that we might live in him. Most generous person to have ever lived. Poured out his life completely for the benefit of many, many, many. And in response to Jesus' generosity, we likewise are called to be generous, to develop within our lives a spirit, an attitude, a lifestyle of generosity towards others. We are called to be generous with our money. We are also called to be good stewards of our possessions. And we are called to volunteer to give of our time. One of the hallmarks of the Christian faith is generosity. Truly, is generosity. When God blesses us, we bless others. But it's not just when we do this. It's we just do this. Maybe we're in a situation, maybe we're in a season where we don't necessarily feel that God's been really generous with us. And so we may feel, therefore, I'm off the hook. I don't have to be generous to other people. And yet that is not a godly or a biblical approach, because God is always generous towards us. Our circumstances change. As I mentioned this morning, our province has undergone quite some changes over the last couple of years or so. And many, many organizations, whether they're nonprofit organizations or for-profit organizations, have been experiencing some real tight times because of the economy overall. This is nothing new. There's always an ebb and a flow to economies in every nation and in every province, even in every city or town. There can be an upswing and a downswing. And you know what? We all adjust. We adjust. We simply change. We don't change in our heart towards God, but we live in a lifestyle that doesn't exceed the limits of what we are blessed with. So, tithing and giving. What is a tithe? A tithe is simply 10. The word tithe is based on 10. 10, I guess, not 10. 10. I should not be in sign language. I saw the most beautiful signing at a funeral a week ago, this last Monday. Went to the funeral of a lady that I had grown up with in church since I was born, and she passed away recently. And one of her granddaughters was signing. And her granddaughter is a little bit mentally challenged, but I'll tell you what, she got up and she signed as all of the grandchildren got up and led in worship. There's a worship season in that funeral service. And this young gal stood and she signed. And it was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And she was worshiping, you could tell, in her heart. She was just full on signing the words before the Lord. It was beautiful. I shouldn't do that kind of thing. So a tithe is 10%. 10 of 100, let's say. And the idea is that a tithe is given, 10% of our income is given to the work of the church. Where does that come from? What does the Bible say about tithing? Well, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20, is the first example of a tenth of an income or the spoils being given for the sake of someone else. It's the example of Abram after he had rescued his nephew. He went, gathered some people together, and he went and fought physically with his little army, and he got his nephew back, brought him back to safety. And then as they were traversing from one place to another, it says this, after Abram returned from his victory over I practiced this at home. This is where I'll maybe try signing this one, I'm not sure. Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God, brought Abram some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. I'm really having trouble with my words this morning. I facilitated a wedding here yesterday, and I'll tell you, I stood right there, I dropped one of the rings, and then, that's never cool. And then I said I was trying to say I had just a few words, a few thoughts to share with them, but I said I have a few shots to share with you. And I caught myself and I said, no, I guess that comes later. It's I've got some thoughts to share with you. They were forgiving, and I hope you are too today. So, Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram did something, first shows up here in the scriptures. He gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Why would he do that? Was he just in a generous mood? You know, in this battle, we went and we recovered everything that was stolen. Not just my nephew, but all of the things that were taken as well. Yeah, maybe a few other spoils besides, but here's a tenth. It wasn't just that he was in a generous mood. This is a sense of honoring someone greater than yourself. Melchizedek, and there's a lot of things we could say about Melchizedek, but we're not going to say them this morning. We don't have time to get into that study, and that is a great study, but some say that he was a type of Christ. Some say that he was actually a pre-incarnate Christ in the form of this king. In any case, Abram recognized him as a man of worth, a godly man. He was a priest, and he was a king, and he deserved honor. And as they were traversing from one place to the other, he honored Melchizedek and gave him a tenth of all that they were bringing through with them. That first mention. According to Leviticus 27:30, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy, the scripture says. So as Israel was now becoming a nation, and they were organizing themselves, and they were going through life together, they honored the Lord. They knew that the Lord was someone to be honored. He brought them to that place out of much trial and tribulation. And now they were to honor him in this particular way, a tenth of everything that their land would produce, grain or fruit. And in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to get into this idea in just a moment about, is tithing still a law for us today, or is it the spirit of generosity that is to be our guide? Whatever conclusion you come to as you study the scriptures, the basis of giving is to be coming from a heart of gratitude, loving God, and being free, loving to give, not giving reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why we love to see so many smiling faces during the offering on Sunday mornings. It is so encouraging. It's such a blessing. Love it. So why should I tithe? Why should you tithe? Well, does God need it? Is God poor? Not a chance. He is not poor. The tithe was not put into place for people in the Old Testament for God's benefit. He already has everything he needs. He can call up anything at any time. It all belongs to him. He created it all. All the wealth that the world has today, God is the one who put into the minds of people the ingenuity and the ability to create wealth. God owns it all. He doesn't need our money. But tithing as an act of obedience, giving as an act of obedience, Sharing generously as an act of obedience should be given freely with pure motives. And it teaches us to be good stewards of what God has given us. So when we give regularly in an offering plate, or we go online and click through the new apparatus available to us, or we send in a check, or whatever the case is, however we do it, that sense of giving regularly to the work of the local church, it does something for us. It reminds us again and again and again and again whose we are. It reminds us that there is someone who is Lord over all, and we get to honor him by giving from our finances, from our wealth, from our resources, to help with the work of the kingdom of God in our world, right here and elsewhere. Tithing was created for our benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. Unselfish people make better spouses. They make better friends. They make better relatives. They make better employees and employers. And they usually have better finances. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. So there are all kinds of questions that we might have as we go through the challenges of life as life happens to us sometimes. So we might ask the question, is it okay to pause my tithing during tough financial times? That's a great question. Maybe you've asked that question or you've been asked that question of someone else. When we go through a downturn in the economy, do we halt our tithing or slow it down? Do we cut back? And that's something you need to think about. But I've always thought of it this way. If I'm giving a tithe of my income, of my wages, to the work of the local church, and if I, well, okay, it's easier if I go back to when I was farming, right? Because farming, the economy would go up and down, up and down, up and down. Some of you are farmers and you get that, right? So, whatever I made, my determination was that we would give a tenth, minimally, to the work of the local church. So if I had an exceedingly good year, a bumper crop, I factored it in, 10% of the bumper crop, minimally. And then there were lots of opportunities to give to things that we felt we wanted to be generous with besides our local church. That was over and above. That became our offerings or our generosity that spilled over in other ways. If we had a bad year, the crops weren't very good, there was less income, minimally 10% is what Terry and I had decided to give. And we would adjust our lifestyle accordingly. And you know something? We never went hungry. We always had good clothes to wear. We were able to purchase new things occasionally. And our family was well supplied for. Right, Janae? Yeah. So some people ask, is it okay to claim a tax deduction for your tithe? Well, the government of Canada and Alberta gives us that opportunity. It's okay to do that. The problem comes in sometimes when we are used to giving to a Christian organization or a nonprofit organization, and all of a sudden they're unable to issue tax receipts for one reason or another. I know when I was still on the EA a number of years ago, we went through a bit of a changeover with some of our leadership, and things get lost in the shuffle, and the treasurer forgot to renew something with the government, and all of a sudden we didn't have a tax number. And it was just a few weeks, couple of weeks before Good Friday. And that's when the big offering for the EA comes in, and that's when the big expenses are. So we thought, what do we do now? Oh, we can't issue tax receipts. And so there was great discussion amongst us as pastors. Some pastors were tentative. I'm not sure we're going to get all of our monies in, because if people don't receive a tax receipt, will they still give? And yet others said, you know something? If the only reason people give is to receive a tax receipt, then their heart's not in the right place. And if that money doesn't come in from them, that's okay, because God will provide in other ways. And we worked through it, and I think the tax receipts were able to be issued retroactively. But there's that aspect that, yeah, there are times when we can receive a tax receipt for our giving, and there are other times when we can't. And God may very well tap us on the shoulder sometimes and say, I want you to give this amount of money, and we're going, ouch, or there's no tax receipt for that. That's okay. If that's my motive for giving, to get back tax advantage, my attitude's in the wrong place, I'll be honest. So, and you may have all kinds of other questions about giving. And if you have those questions, write them down and email them to us sometime, and we can dialogue a little bit about giving. There's all kinds of questions about giving and tithing and so on and so forth. Well, here's a couple of things to think about. There are two main ideas about giving and tithing. One is that Christians are commanded to tithe, and here's the argument. Tithing began in the Old Testament, and it's still commanded today. So if that's the thinking that you have, you get it from the Scriptures, that's okay. It stands on two pillars, the Mosaic Covenant, right? And then also Jesus mentioned tithing, giving, in a couple of places in the New Testament. And so they say, well, if Jesus told people to keep giving their tithes, then who are we to stop giving tithing at least a minimum 10%? There's nothing wrong with that thinking, okay? There's nothing wrong with that thinking. If you have that conviction, you hold to that conviction and you give, okay? Now, Christians who take this position believe that you should give at least 10% to the local church. And so, nonetheless, it still is a concept, even from the Old Testament, that that baseline of 10% was a baseline. And that sometimes God would ask us to give over and above, to give sacrificially, to give generously over and above what we've already been given as giving as a tithe. Now, here's the second line of thought with most Christians. Either it's a command installed for today yet. Here's the other one. The Christians are commanded to be generous. And so here's the argument for this side. Christians are called to give generously, but they're not commanded to tithe, the feeling is. So that comes down to three main points. First, the tithes were given by Abraham and Jacob. They are descriptions, not prescriptions. So some look at those verses and they say, that's how it was in that day. It's descriptive, but it's not necessarily prescriptive, if you follow my thinking. Now, again, I'm not saying one is more right over the other. I'm just saying there are people who have variances in opinions about tithing. So that's one thing, that it's not prescribed for today in their minds. So the second thing there is that the tithes required by the Israelites were part of a Mosaic law. And when Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Mosaic law, the obligation of the tithe was also abolished. But then again, you can, from the other side, look at it differently again and bring into scriptural reference the fact that tithing still was taking place during Jesus' day, and that tithing actually began before the institution of the law. So do you see? There's ideas back and forth. And then some say that the New Testament does not command Christians to tithe to a strict 10%. However, you know, when I look at tithing, when I've researched tithing, when I've thought of giving in the scriptures, what we see in the New Testament, there's not a big emphasis on giving a tithe, a 10%, although it was still taking place during the life of Jesus, and I'm sure, especially with the Jewish people forever afterwards. But what we see in the new church being established, in the early church, was, in my opinion, something that went far beyond a regimented 10%. It was a lifestyle of generosity and often very sacrificial giving so that others were looked after and God's work would continue. So as a pastor in this church, I am not coming and saying, you must give 10%. That's not what I'm saying. And I've heard of church organizations that will actually request or require from their membership tax stubs, and then they will tell you how much you're going to be giving based on your income. And that is not something I endorse or would ever entertain doing. So, but let's press on. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the fun stuff. As I mentioned earlier, my parents were in the habit of tithing. And my father, I suppose you could say, he would have fallen into the camp of those who say it's a law for us today. Now, my dad has since passed away quite a number of years ago. But I have clear recollections as a little boy on the farm growing up that my father kept a ledger. And as a farmer, the income went up and down, depending on prices of grain and cattle and so forth. And he would be very careful to make sure that he was giving at least 10%. He wasn't concerned about going over, but he just did not want to go under the 10%. So he was very careful to make sure that he gave at least that much. I never sensed from my father or my mother that it was simply duty and obligation and a pain to give. I never saw that in them. They always had the attitude that it was a privilege and a joy to share in the work of the Lord by giving at least 10% to the work of the local church. And then they would give besides to other needs and opportunities as they saw fit. If I take back a generation from them, I know that my grandparents were exactly the same way. They engaged in conscious giving to the Lord. And I know that you could go back a generation before them, back into Eastern Europe and Germany and other places, and I would have seen the same principle being borne out all the way through. And so, when my wife and I were married, when Terry and I were married, we talked about these things, and it was just an understanding because she grew up the same way. Her parents were exactly the same way. And her grandparents were exactly the same way. Minimum of 10% to the local church, but they would always err on the side of generosity. And so Terry and I decided, well, now our bank account, we don't have separate bank accounts. That's just not how we function. One bank account, husband and wife together. And when she was a wage earner, everything went in together in the same bank account. It wasn't about my money and her money, it was our money. 10% to the work of the local church, without fail. That was our standard. That was our bare minimum. And sometimes, over and above, we would love to give to other needs as we saw fit. Or if the church might be going through a project, building projects and those kinds of things, we would gladly, over and above our regular tithe, give extra to help out with those kinds of needs. So it was the pattern that was established, and we have intended to carry it on And to this day, that is our pattern. And you know something? Again, we've never gone without. We've always had enough and more. When you establish that pattern of generosity with other people, God honors that. God honors that. Tithing in the local church, giving regularly in the local church. Now, this is not meant, this is just an observation. This is not meant in judgment upon anybody here. Now, I'm not sure if you're interested or not, but I do not look at the church books, at the giving records. I've never done that as long as I've been a pastor for the last 30 years. I've never asked, what's so-and-so giving? Because when our counters count the money, it's recorded. And by the way, our counters are good people, and they're sound people, and they keep confidence. That is the rule. We have not a lot of rules around here, but that is one rule, that our counters must keep those things in confidence. It's never to be shared with anybody else. It's never to be thought and pondered and judgment brought about because of the giving. And I know that there are other pastors that have made it their business, so to speak, for various reasons, and I respect that. But I've always felt, for me, I just don't want to know what people are giving. I don't feel that that needs to be the basis for any of my decisions within the local church or dealings with people. However, statistics tell us that only 10 to 25% of church members in North America tithe. Only 10 to 25% of church members tithe. And in the United States, only 5% of that population tithes. On average, Christians give 2.5% of their income to the church or nonprofits, which actually is down from 3.3% given during the Great Depression. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. You get the point. Sometimes people don't give because it's never been taught that giving is important, that there's a scriptural basis for it and there's reasons for it. It's a way of honoring God and helping with the work of the kingdom of God to go forward. Now, the difference between tithes and offerings, there are different views about this as well, but I'm just going to suggest that if we give, let's say, a minimum or a baseline of 10% to the local church. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be giving 10% to the local church. Let me backtrack just a tiny bit. If you've never been taught about giving, and you've never thought it's something that you should do, and you're thinking to yourself, if I just start giving 10% of my income, wow, I don't know if I can handle that. Don't worry about that. Give something. Begin giving on a regular basis. And as you grow in your relationship with God, talk to Him about it, but begin giving. Get in the habit of regularly giving for the sake of the work of the local church. Now, here's the thing. Many people say that the work of the local church, that's okay, I'll give to that, but it often ends up being kind of random. Once in a while, giving. And so other needs that people find or other opportunities to give to other nonprofit organizations arise. And so some people will say, yes, I do give 10%, but it's my discretion where that goes. And so sometimes I'll give a bit to the local church. Sometimes I'll give a little bit to this organization. Sometimes I'll give a little bit to that organization. And I'm glad that people give. That's a great thing. But to understand the needs of a local congregation and the ministries and the mission of a local congregation is to understand that when we put our budgeting in place for a year, we do so prayerfully with the best information that we have at hand based on what we believe God is calling us into in the next coming year. There are always fixed costs. And in North America, we have a building, in our case, a couple of buildings, and other staffing needs, and so forth. And so those are things that happen all the time. It's been said that if everybody, no matter what income level people were at, if everybody in a local church actually gave 10%, we'd be able to do whatever we felt God was calling us to do without a thought that resources would ever be a challenge for us. But if only 5 or even 10% of our church gives a tithe, then there are going to become challenges down the road. And I know that we do our best with putting out our budgets and so on and so forth. And as humans, we're subject to get it wrong sometimes. I'll be the first to admit that we make mistakes, and sometimes we need to retrace our steps and have another go at things. But generally, if you determine in your heart that you're going to give regularly to the work of the local church, it does something for you, and it helps us move forward. Because the plans that we have going, the ministries that we have going, we heard about the youth this morning. And that was because of your generosity that they were able to go. And there's good fruit from that, great fruit from that. The missions that we give regularly to, we have determined to give a certain amount every month to various ministries right here in the city and abroad. And so, you know something? All of that has been based on our normal giving over the last number of years. Perhaps we could be even more effective if all of us determined, you know something? I'm going to start giving regularly. I'm going to help out the work of the church regularly, and I'm going to see what God does with this. Who knows what God would call us into in faithfulness to help out and see his kingdom further established here. In closing, I'd like to just consider for a few moments. Many of you have probably heard this preached, usually on a tithing Sunday. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book before the New Testament, last book of the Old Testament. Just a couple of verses, a few verses out of Malachi. Beginning at verse 6 and following. This was a call to repentance, because the people had gotten their minds and their eyes and their affections and attention on so many other things other than the heart of God and seeing his work carried out. It says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God? Should people cheat God? You have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me on the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. That's an Old Testament passage, but the principle there is timeless. Test me in this, God says. See if I'm faithful to you. If you give for the causes that I've put on the hearts of my people, I will always make sure that you have enough and more besides. That is God's promise to us. When I was farming in the spring, when the grain was just starting to come up, I would go out into the fields and I would walk in and amongst the fields. And I would just say, God, I pray your blessing over these crops. I pray that they would be amazing this year. Yeah, sometimes I had things in mind that I wanted to buy. But even back then, I was old enough and mature enough to know that that may not come to fruition. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that ask for what you need. But when you ask, you don't receive, because when you get it, you spend it on selfish things. Spend it on yourself. So I was very much aware of my asking. And I would go into the fields and I'd ask God to bless it. And I was realistic, I think, and hopeful and faithful. And I would say, I will honor you with whatever you give. If there's lots of rain, I'm happy for it. And then, Father, teach us how to use the abundance for your honor. If there's a drought this year, I am not afraid, because you are my God and you have always provided. And you will provide even if there's a drought. And God was always faithful, and sometimes the years were lean. And again, we just adjusted our lifestyle and we were happy and we had more than enough. And I know that God will do the same with you. You have an income. Some of you are on limited fixed incomes, and I understand that. And that is a challenge. God can meet you where you're at. If you are faithful to Him and trust Him. See, part of tithing and giving generously is also trusting God that He will provide. We just don't throw money around without God telling us to do it. We don't put ourselves in jeopardy. We live wisely. But part of this Christian life is to develop a spirit, a lifestyle, an attitude of generosity. So that when God calls, even if there's not enough in the gas tank, so to speak, we go anyway, and God will provide. I know that's happened with me on numerous occasions. And I know that many of you have similar stories of God's divine provision when you needed it. Can we have the worship team come up? We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. I love hearing stories like I heard this morning of someone who just attended another church recently, yesterday maybe it was, or this last week. And he said, you know how it is when you guys preach? I said, yeah. Well, the preaching there was like an hour and a half, but it was good. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Maybe I should cut back on 10% of my preaching and see what happens. God provides for us. He has shown us how to develop a spirit of generosity and gratitude in how He has blessed us materially. And He will always look after us. Can we be people who honor His name by trusting Him with our finances to give an appropriate amount before God? So what I'm going to ask of you is simply, in these days, to continue to pray. Ask God. Is there something I should change in my giving? And the Holy Spirit may actually tell you, you know something? Yeah, there's something you need to change. You've been exceedingly generous in this particular area, and you've gone without yourself. You need to not be quite as generous, because I want you to enjoy this. He may say that to you. Or may he may challenge you. And as was true with Malachi, the Lord may say to you, I want you to give a little bit more so that the church will flourish in the mission that it's been called to. And I want you to trust me in this, God will say. That's between you and God. But I do want to say, as we look at the finances, yes, it's a tight season, but overall, as leaders, when we look at the numbers of month to month, we say, you know something, this is a generous church. You are generous givers. The ministries that we are giving to on a monthly basis around this city, I hope you have an idea of what a blessing that is to many individuals and groups. The opportunities to give to missions that are various places around the world, orphanages and other ministries, those people depend greatly on the giving of local churches. And when we send those monies off month by month, they appreciate it deeply. It makes a difference. So I just want to encourage you, you are generous givers. May the Lord bless you as you give. Let's stand, and we're going to be dismissed, and I'm going to just ask the worship team to play, and you